So again, hope that you're doing well. This morning we are actually going to be concluding our short 3-week series entitled Hard to Hear, Harder to Ignore, where we have been kind of looking at some of the harder sayings of Jesus, but at the same time, knowing that these hard things that Jesus shares, he's sharing them not in anger, he's not sharing them in a way of basically wanting to hurt the people that he's sharing them to, but he's actually doing it because he loves them, he desires something better for them, and we have been kind of talking about how, in a lot of ways, these terms or these things that we've looked at in Matthew, we're going to be in Matthew again today, were really focused towards the religious leaders. They were focused towards groups of individuals, whether it be the Pharisees or others, that were really kind of leading people and things like that. And the very first week, I challenged you and me that as we look at these things together, it's really, really easy to kind of almost put ourselves in a position where, you know, we kind of aren't willing to look at ourselves and our own hearts, not willing to let the Holy Spirit really illuminate some of these things. You know, we kind of look at the Pharisees, and let's be honest, the Pharisees are kind of the bad guys of the Bible. And we don't like the thought that maybe we sometimes can act a little bit in the Pharisee way. But as we look at these things today, especially, you know, again, I'm going to challenge all of us to be able to look at these things and open our hearts and really ask the Lord, listen, Lord, is there anything that really that I kind of am a Pharisee about or like in my life? And I know that's hard. It's not easy to do. But at the same time, I believe that it's very important that as we look at these things together, we really allow the Holy Spirit to kind of show in our own hearts some areas maybe that he wants to deal with and help fix. Because I think, interestingly enough, especially in these, there are some things that even though we might not like to acknowledge it, there are probably some of these things that have crept into our hearts, crept into our lives, that Jesus wants to deal with, fix, and heal. And that's what this whole thing really is all about, is Jesus really desiring to come to people that he loves and say the hard things so that we can be changed and become more and more like him. And here's the deal. As we kind of bring this all to a close, again, short little 3-week series, we're actually this morning going to be talking about and looking at what I consider, and a lot of people that are a lot smarter than I am agree with this, some of the harshest words that Jesus shares in any of the Gospels. In these sections, Jesus does not hold back. And here's the deal. When you look at this section, you need to understand a couple things. I'm going to give you a little context before we jump into what most people would understand or see in their Bibles as what's called the seven woes. But the context of these, we have to remember, is Jesus at this point in the timeline, he's already come into Jerusalem. He's already been welcomed in. In just a couple of days, Jesus is going to lay down his life for us. So in that concept, Jesus has not a lot of time left. And so when you kind of are running short of time, Jesus is kind of like, listen, I'm going to put it all out on the table. I want you to see all these things. But even at the end of this section, we're going to see the heart of Jesus really come through in these. And I'm really excited even to kind of get through some of the harder sayings to get to one of the most beautiful sayings, actually, that Jesus shares in the scriptures. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew 23 and going to be looking at these all together. I'm going to give you kind of a breakdown of kind of what we're going to do this morning, so you see. We're actually going to be, in just a minute, we're going to look at Matthew 23, 13 through 36. We're going to look, it's a large chunk of scripture. We're going to read through all that together. I might stop a little bit throughout, kind of share a few ideas or thoughts, but really we're just going to get through that section of scripture that'll cover these seven woes. After we get through that, we're going to break down each woe together and kind of basically, like somewhat like we did when we went through our Minor Prophet series, we're going to pull out kind of an overarching truth, an overarching theme that Jesus wants us to see and his listeners to see throughout each of the seven woes. Then we're going to look at some basically application that can basically be not just application for today, but almost throughout the entire series. And then we're going to finish up with really seeing the heart of Jesus expressed really, again, throughout this entire series. So this morning, we're going to kind of talk about the seven woes. We're also going to kind of put a bow on this entire series. But before we jump into this concept and these things, let's pray. Father, we do love you, and we do thank you for this morning and this time. Father, as we look at these things that quite honestly, especially when we read them here in a second, it can be very easy for us to kind of hear these words and really almost go, my goodness, But Jesus, these words were spoken out of love and kindness and goodness, because that's who you are. A desire for us to really understand maybe the path that we're traveling and how dangerous that path really is. And instead, Father, you want to help us to understand, to turn towards you, towards exactly how you want us to live our lives. And so, God, I pray that you would open our hearts. Let us all focus in on our own hearts today and allow you to share with us areas that maybe need to be adjusted because you love us so much. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's the deal. Before we really jump into this, the first thing I really want to talk about is kind of a simple concept, but something that we don't always use. We don't use this term very often. So you hear it and you kind of go, well, I kind of know what that is, but I really want to hone in on what's happening here with this idea of seven woes. So simple question, what is a woe? Because again, we don't say that very often. I don't know if I've ever used that in normal conversation with people. You know, well, woe, unless it's woe is me or something of that nature. I've heard that term. Usually that's kind of a joke. I don't usually hear somebody saying that. But it is a term that we see in Scripture. So what does it mean? We need to understand that, because obviously Jesus is going to communicate this to us. And we need to understand what the context of it is. So here's the deal. And again, a little bit of long definition, but I wanted us to really understand what is happening here. So what is a woe? Woe in Scripture is a term of lament, warning, or judgment that occurs throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So listen to what it is. It conveys a deep sense of sorrow, distress, or impending doom. In biblical context, woe bridges two main emphases: a profound lament over the seriousness of sin and the grave warning of God's righteous judgment upon the righteous. So here's the deal. When Jesus is saying this, when he's saying these laments, we kind of have this idea that Jesus is kind of like, and really when we understand what a lament is, although that may be somewhat part of it, it's not that kind of an idea. It's more of a sorrowful thing. It's a lament. It's melancholy. It's, oh my gosh, please understand what is happening here. He is truly trying to get the religious leaders and the people listening to him, and even us today, to understand the seriousness of the sin that they are in. He is desperately trying to get them to understand that if they continue down this road, that God's judgment is going to come. So when you hear the idea of woe, it's not, it's almost tears. And we need to understand that about Jesus. We need to understand that that is the concept that we need to get through this. So even though these words are going to be harsh, and trust me, you are going to have some moments, as I did looking over these, you're going to go, whoa, Jesus, wow. We have to understand what a woe is and the lament and the warning that Jesus is trying to get us to see. So again, have your Bibles. It'll be up on the screen. We're going to look at these all together. Matthew 23, it's a long portion of Scripture, so stay with me. 13 through 36. Here's what it says. So Jesus is now speaking. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourself do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Number one. And obviously there's seven of them. And we're going to see them all. You know, kind of he starts it with his idea of woe. So there's number one right there. Number two, woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Again, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Okay. And again, we're going to break these down, but whoa, Jesus, really? Let's continue on. There's the next one. Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men. Which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred. Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Now listen, this one's getting a little confusing. We'll cover this. But in this context, what Jesus is trying to get us to I'll explain it in a minute. Jesus is really sharing something very, very important for us in this. And we can sometimes lose it in this idea of temple and gifts and altars and things of that nature. We'll cover it. But Jesus is not being, he's really kind of just laying it all out with these guys. Okay, next one. Starting with 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. Again, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides. You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Now, real quick on that, because some people hear that and they go, I don't understand that terminology or that understanding. What Jesus is trying to get us to see here, both a gnat and a camel are unclean animals, okay? And so basically, he's basically saying, listen, you make sure you don't swallow the gnat, but you swallow a camel. You get the size difference? He's basically saying you are so worried about these little things that the big things that matter even greater than that, you're completely missing. Make sense? So he's kind of using this imagery to help us to see the points that he's making. Okay, let's continue on. Verse number 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. Again, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees. First clean the inside of the cup and the dish, then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrite. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Verse 29, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrite. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. Goodness sakes. Then 33, just in case, we haven't paid attention yet. You snakes, you brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, I butchered that, who you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I tell you, all this will come on this generation. Oh. Now, let's stop for a second, okay? Let's remember who Jesus is speaking to here, okay? He is speaking to the religious leaders of the day. He is speaking to the people that honestly should know better, who are leading people supposedly to God. I mean, all of these things are happening in a very, very important way. And Jesus goes after them. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them blind guides. He calls them broods of snakes and vipers. He is not messing around. And he calls out their hypocrisy. He calls out all the things that they are doing to, instead of leading people to God, to pushing them away. And I mean, Jesus is not messing around. And in this moment of time, I mean, like you want to talk about the ultimate moment where you could have heard a pin drop. Like you go, I would love to go back in time and see Jesus do this or heal this or do that. There's a part of me, and I know it's a part of me that's kind of weird and somewhat confrontational at times, that just would love to be a part of that and see this moment where Jesus confronts these things. So here's the thing you need to understand that I need to understand. Jesus loves you enough to confront your sin. He loves you and me enough to confront the things that he knows will destroy us in the long run. And so even though these individuals had all the airs, looked a certain way, were fooling everybody else, they weren't fooling Jesus. And he loved them enough to call them out. And let's remember what the context here is. He loved them enough to call them out, and these were the men, probably specifically, who in just a couple days would see to his own death. It's amazing. It's amazing the love that Jesus has for all of us, even though he knows what's coming, even though he knows that in just a couple of days, these individuals would be instrumental in his painful death. He was willing to share these things to hopefully get them to turn and fix the areas of their lives that God desperately wanted them to fix. So again, it's a lot of scripture, I know that. There's a lot of things in this that we kind of read and go, boy, what is this really communicating? What does it mean? So let's break this down together this morning. Let's look deeper at the overarching truth in each of the seven woes. So again, in your notes on the screen, you'll see basically a woe. You'll see the section of scripture where we get that woe from, and then basically the concept or the truth that I truly believe God wants us to see together this morning. So let's jump in. Woe number one, what Jesus is communicating here is this idea of that they are preventing people from entering God's kingdom. They're preventing people from entering God's kingdom. And that's interesting because when you think about what these gentlemen are, their job is literally to help people enter into the kingdom of God. Their job is to lead them to understand God more, to understand his goodness, his grace, yes, his righteousness, yes, his judgment when we fail and don't measure up. All those things are a part of who God is. But their job was to help people, lead those people into those things. And Jesus is like, listen, you are preventing that. I mean, what a horrible thing to say about someone whose job is literally to do that. I mean, think about your job or whatever you do as you know, in your life. And basically somebody comes and says, listen, the thing you are literally setting out to do, you are literally doing the opposite. You are preventing the thing that you should be doing. And Jesus is like, listen, this is a big deal. And I don't think it's pretty clear why he starts here. Because he's basically saying, listen, if you're not doing what you have been asked to do, or literally in a lot of ways what God's plan is for your life, everything else is going to begin to fall apart. He says, you are breaking and you're not doing that. He's basically saying, listen, you're not only preventing yourself, but you're preventing others. I mean, that's a big charge. And it's a charge that for all of us should be something to consider. You know, it's like, well, but Aaron, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm not this. I'm not that. I understand that. But you have influence on all sorts of people. And the question is when you have that opportunity to show them what it is like to live for the Lord, to have a relationship with him, to be in love with him, to experience all the fullness that you should have as a follower of Jesus, do people look at that and go, yes, sir, I want some of that? Or do they go, you know, I think I'm good. I think I'm good. It's something that we need to consider. Are we preventing or are we encouraging people to come and have a relationship with Jesus? Woe number two. They were converting people away from God and to themselves. They were converting people away to God. Remember, this was the one where it talks about, Jesus says, man, you go all out for one single convert, and then when you get him, you make him more of a son of hell than yourself. I mean, you know, again, some pretty strong language here. And here's the thing you need to understand about this. Jesus is not having a problem with the fact that they're doing what they need to do for one convert. Like, there's been some misunderstanding in Scripture when it comes to that. They're like, oh, well, Jesus is really saying, you know, we shouldn't worry so much about the one. We need to worry about many. No. Jesus isn't communicating that at all. He's not saying the one isn't important. He's saying the one that we get, if that's the only one we get, better look like Jesus and not like us. You know, one of the things, honestly, I see a lot in churches in our world today is this concept, or even denominations, is this concept that, man, we're not making disciples that look like Jesus. We're making disciples that look like church A, B, C, or D. You know, how do I know that? Simple. I'll knock on, you know, I'm going to talk to somebody and we'll talk about Jesus and they'll say something like this. Oh, well, I go to church here. I go to church here. I go to this denomination or this church or this. Almost like, you know, it's like that's enough. And it's like, I'm glad. Listen, I'm glad you're here, but trust me on this. Being here isn't enough. Having a relationship with Jesus is what we need. Our job is not to make people look like Broomfield Assembly. Our job is to make people look like Jesus. It's not our job to make them look like me. It's our job to make them look like Jesus. And the problem is that these people were really working really, really hard just to make people look like them. You got to do it this way and that way and this way and this way and that way. And if you don't do it the way I say, you are lacking. And Jesus calls him out on it. He calls him out on it. He says, listen, you're working and you're doing all these things. And at the end of the day, you've made them like you, not like me. And I know that's something that we have to be really aware of. And it's interesting because one of the greatest church planter, if not the greatest church planter of all time, understood that concept. He got it. Listen to what he says. His name was Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 1. It's a great verse. Many of you have heard it before. It says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He says, listen, if I'm modeling Jesus to you, then that's great. You follow that example. But let's be honest. It can be real easy for us at times to want people to model like us. Well, you know, you need to like this style of music or this style of preaching or this or that. And again, there's nothing wrong with having opinions. There's nothing wrong with having preferences. But our goal is to make people look like Jesus. You know, on that board, it's helping people discover and grow in Jesus. Not in Broomfield Assembly, not in the Assemblies of God, Jesus. And Jesus wanted them to get that. And so he called them out on it. He said, listen, you need to make people look like me, not like you. Number three. Whoa, number three. Leading people to obey man-made traditions over God's principles. If you've been here over the last several weeks, you know we've covered this. We've talked about this before. And this is the one, remember we talked about it where I kind of was like, okay, I could talk about it, but let's wait till we get here. This is the one about the temple and the gifts and the altar and all these sort of things. And listen, to us, it can sound kind of convoluted. It can kind of sound like, what in the world, Jesus, are you talking about here? Like what is going on? Let me give you a little context of what was happening. Basically, in these situations, what the people were being told or taught was basically they didn't have to. Let me stop here. Let's talk about something maybe is a little more prevalent to our mindset and our world today. I remember as a kid when I would, you would do this too, because we would all do this, hopefully, make me feel better about myself, is we would tell somebody something. And I remember as a kid, one of the things, when you had somebody tell you a promise or something of that nature, you had to make sure both hands were visible. And some of you know exactly what I'm going at. Why? Because we would do this. We would go, well, I'll do that, or I'll be that, or I'll be your best friend. And then we'd wait till they left, and we'd go, oh, cross my fingers. Boy, we were dumb. Remember that? We would do that. You know, it's like, well, my fingers were crossed. My arms were crossed. My legs were crossed. My eyes were crossed. Yeah. And that meant we didn't have to tell the truth. In a weird, very oversimplified way, what was happening here is the Pharisees were literally telling people how to lie. They were saying, listen, if you said this and you swore it on this, it's binding, but if you said it on this, it isn't. Now, I want you to understand how crazy that is, but also how much of human beings we have not changed over the centuries. We want to find ways, we want to find our loopholes, don't we? Well, I didn't say that. This person misunderstood this or that. And so that's what's happening here. And Jesus is basically calling out how silly all this is. He's saying, what are you doing? He's basically communicating this idea, like again, if we talked about this in other messages. If you haven't read or heard them, you can go back and see them online. But this idea of basically the traditions, how we manipulate God's law, was almost more important than the understanding of God's law. That we forgot, basically, we were going by the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. And the spirit of the law was basically this, and we see it in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, 34 through 37, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the great city of the king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black." Now look at verse 37. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. What is Jesus saying? Some translations say it this way. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. What's Jesus communicating here? He wants a heart of honesty. Why does God say don't lie? Because he wants a heart of honesty out of his people. The spirit of the law is that idea that we are truthful with each other and truthful with ourselves and truthful with the Lord. Not how can I fool you in certain ways. And so what's Jesus talking about in this? He's basically saying this. I'm going to give you again the AJNV version. Stop teaching people how to lie. Let them just say yes or no. Listen, if you tell somebody yes, your yes needs to be yes. If it's no, then let it be no. That's what Jesus is communicating here. And it's funny because we tend to have those issues, don't we? Whether we're five and we do this, or whether we make certain excuses of why our yes didn't stay a yes. Regardless, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And don't hide behind ways to basically lie to people. Because here's the deal. In a lot of ways, that shows our world that we're not trustworthy. Why does that matter? Simple. Because you're asking them to trust you when you tell about your relationship with Jesus. Do you understand why this matters? You go to somebody at work and you want to share with them what God has done in your life, but then at the same time, you're asked to do something that you don't get done, that you said you would. Now listen, we all have been there. I've been there, you've been there. But at the same time, we need to understand sometimes what that can really show. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Number four, woe number four. He talks about this idea of fixating on the minors while disregarding the majors. This is that one where he talks about how they tithe a tenth of their basically herb gardens, but they're missing on out on what really, truly matters. And here's the deal. We need to understand this about what Jesus is communicating here. He's not saying the minor doesn't matter. Like, they were doing a good job. Like, he wasn't condemning them. Like, we see that and we go, oh, I guess they shouldn't have been doing that. They shouldn't have been giving, a tenth of their herbs and things like that. Listen, God, that's fine. That was great. There was nothing wrong with that. The problem that Jesus is communicating is basically what he says at the end. He says, you're not worried about a gnat, but you'll take care of a camel, no problem. And so basically what Jesus is saying is like, you're spending so much time. I can't always imagine this because I know that a lot of you, even at my home, like things are getting planted right now. And so, Em and Easton, they went, I was with them because I drove because I don't know this stuff. We went and we got us some tomatoes and some squash, I think. But we got something, I didn't know what it was. In fact, they got it and I didn't know it. And basically they were planting things yesterday. And I kind of looked on the porch and I see this plant thing. I'm like, what is that? And I asked him, I said, what is that? And I think she said it was basil. You know, the stuff that you just go buy. You know, herb, you know. And I knew, of course, what I was sharing, and I didn't tell them this yesterday, but I'm almost picturing, and I mean this in the sweetest, most wonderful way, because she would never, but I could just see, I was just seeing Emily, counting out the leaves, Like, she pulls off the leaves, and she goes, okay, one to Jesus, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 for me, 1 to Jesus, And it's just kind of funny that you see that picture. And that's the picture I have, you know, with these Pharisees. And they're doing that. They're just sitting there and they're pulling up their herbs and they're counting them all out. And here's the thing. When I see all that, I see them kind of at a table. I see their head down focused here. And here's what I think Jesus is communicating. He's saying, you're so focused on this that you're missing the fact that somebody is right in front of you that needs your love and your care and your goodness. Because here's what I found. I'm not a good counter and doing other things at the same time. Maybe you're like me. I mean, how many times have you said that? Wait, just wait. I got to finish this so I don't lose count. And it was like Jesus was communicating, listen, you are so worked up about making sure that you do this that you are missing the major. You're missing the people that are right in front of you that need to experience the love of Jesus. In fact, you know, we've kind of talked about this. Obviously, we finished our Majoring on the Minor series just a couple, really, weeks ago now. And we looked at this verse in Micah 6:8. Jesus is kind of sharing this. He's kind of harking back to this scripture that we all read and know from this really great minor prophet. He says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When you look at what Jesus is saying as far as what the major is and the minor, he basically repeats that same concept and that same idea. And listen, Jesus is not saying tithing is wrong. He's not saying you shouldn't give back to the Lord what's the Lord's. All that's biblical. All that should happen. In fact, you know, when it comes to the idea of 10%, when you look at the New Testament, really, we're not bound by that 10%. In fact, really, that's just a starting point for us. That's just a starting point. We should look at it and go, wow, how much has God done for us? And look at what Jesus has done. That's just a good baseline for us. So Jesus isn't saying, listen, that's not, you shouldn't do that. He's saying what you're doing is you're focusing in on the minor and you're missing the major. You see, it's kind of like this. We may be really good at tithing, but our world's going to hell in a handbasket. And Jesus says, listen, that's not okay. We need to be aware of those people around us and love them and care for them and make sure we understand that that is a big part of this. Number five, I got to get moving. Number five. They're protecting your appearance while corrupting your character. This is where he talks about the outside of the dish and the tombs and all that. I mean, it's basically this idea where basically these guys were really, really good at fooling everybody. Jesus calls them several times in here, this idea of a hypocrite. The idea of a hypocrite, when you break down that word again really quickly in the Greek, it's really the idea of a play actor. It's the idea of a mask. It's the idea of basically concealing who you really are and fooling those around you. When really, when you take the mask off, it's really who you are. And Jesus is saying, listen, you're really good at this. You're really good at fooling everybody, but Jesus is kind of communicating, you're not fooling me. Jesus is saying, listen, you may be really good at cleaning out the outside, but the inside is not okay. In fact, we see this concept and this understanding that Jesus gives all the way back in 1 Samuel. You see, Samuel was going out, God had commanded him, go out, I'm going to have you anoint the new king of Israel. Saul had basically fallen away and not done the things God had asked him to do. So God says, listen, I've turned my back on Saul, I want you to anoint a new king. So he goes to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem. Jesse has a bunch of sons. Jesse calls in his sons like, hey man, this is great. One of my kids is going to be king. He calls them all in and God, one after one, says, no, 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 no. Samuel goes, do you have any more sons? Jesse, great dad of the year, basically says, well, I guess I got one more. He's a shepherd. He's out in the field. Samuel says, go bring him in. And of course, Samuel anoints David. But in that story, in that process, God helps Samuel understand something very, very, very important. It's in 1 Samuel 16:7. It's not just about David, it's about all of us. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Now, let me kind of stop for a second. God's not saying he rejected him as a person. He's basically saying, I have not chosen him to be king. Okay? God loved all of Jesse's sons. Okay? He's basically taking the context and the wording. He's basically, I did not choose him to be king. He said, the Lord does not look at these things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And it's sad that those men forgot that. because what they were more interested in was that their appearance looked a certain way when their character was absolutely filthy. Woe number six, they were pretending to be alive, but there's still death underneath. Jesus talked about this idea of whitewashing tombs and all these sort of things. And basically the context of that idea or concept is they would go out to these tombs and they would kind of almost decorate them, especially during the feast times in Jerusalem. And basically that way they looked really, really nice. And oh, isn't that pretty? Isn't that nice? It's kind of like we do almost today. You know, I know that we kind of don't do this as often, but a lot of people will go out to maybe the gravestones of their loved ones and they'll put flowers or flags or all those sort of things. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. But Jesus is saying basically that's what you're doing spiritually. You're basically kind of making these things look all great and look all so wonderful on the outside, but the inside there's literally dead stuff. Literally dead stuff. And Jesus is basically saying, listen, you can dress it up as much as you want. You can paint it as much as you want. You can make it as pretty as you possibly can, but there's death inside. There's rotting and there's decay inside. And Jesus says, listen, I want you to be alive on the outside and on the inside. I want you to be thriving on the outside and on the inside, not dead, not decaying. And it's so important that we can understand that. Again, 5 and 6 really kind of go in together and kind of share some of those same ideas. Number 7, last one. They're declaring to have learned from history while repeating it yourselves. Remember this one? This is the one where they basically said, well, if we had been there. Okay, now let's remember for a second. We talked about this in a couple weeks ago. We talked about the minor prophets and the major prophets. And if you didn't know this, a lot of them die some pretty horrible deaths. And guess who kills them? The people they were sent to prophesy to. Not in every case, but in a lot of times. And so what they're saying is basically, well, they're recognizing at this point, a little late, that these people were actually sent by God. They were actually God's mouthpiece. They were actually sharing things. And they're basically sitting up on their proud high horse going, well, you know, if I had been there, we would have recognized who they were. You think about the pride and the arrogance that it takes to make that statement. Now, as we think about that, let's remember that none of us have ever read Scripture and looked at the Israelites as a people, or the Pharisees as a people, or even like Peter. Remember Peter? You know, the guy walked on water but then sank. None of us have ever said things like, well, if I had been there, I would have done it different. Now, here's the deal. Maybe you would have. I would love to believe that in the gospel story, I mean, and maybe it's a little different for me because of what I do and the calling that God has on my life as a pastor, but I kind of, and this is not always a proud thing to say, I identify a lot with the Pharisees. And here's what's great about the Pharisees. You need to realize this. Nicodemus was one. Joseph of Arimathea was one. Like, there were ones that recognized who Jesus was. Now, the majority did not. Obviously, they did not. And I've had that question with myself, Aaron, which one would you have been? And more, I would just love to tell you, oh, yes, I would have gotten it. I would have seen it. I would have understood it. I would have been the one that said, yes, Jesus, you can use my tomb. But just going by the percentages, it's a little scary, a little concerning. And Jesus is basically saying, you know, you think you're so different. You think. And again, there's a reason why he concludes with this one in a lot of ways. He thinks you're so different. You would handle it so much better. And it's basically like he's like, I just gave you 6 woes to prove that you wouldn't. And so many of us sometimes live that way, where we go, well, I sure am glad that so-and-so was at church today because they needed to hear that. I mean, we have our ways of doing this, folks. Oh boy, I can't wait to get home. I'm so glad the service is online so that people can hear it that needed to hear it. And we laugh and we think it. Now again, there's a right way to handle that. There's a way to look at it and go, yes, the truth that the Lord shared, everyone needs to hear. But I would say before you are willing to send a message to somebody else, you better make sure the Lord has spoken to your own heart about it first. Because here's the deal. Because you don't think people have sent me stuff? I need stuff too. I've had people send me stuff. And you know what? A lot of times if somebody just sends me something, I'm like, But I'll tell you what, when somebody sends me and says something like this, Aaron, I watched this message and it touched my heart. It changed my heart. Would you take some time and watch it? Because I really think it would really benefit you. I'm sorry. I'm being more likely to watch it. Because there's this understanding that someone has also been a part of what God has done in that. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 12, this is what it says. It says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. It's almost like Paul is communicating this idea. Listen, when you think you're standing the strongest, you better watch out because the fall's coming next if you're not careful. It's almost like when things are going really, really well and you feel like, man, I'm really growing and I'm really going well. It's not that God's like, oh boy, here it comes. It's like God's saying, listen, be ready. Understand you still got some growing to do. Understand you're not there yet and that's okay. Understand that maybe, just maybe, we aren't necessarily where we should be yet with the Lord either. The bottom line is this, it's in your notes. Self-righteousness and self-reliance always leads to self-destruction. Always, every single time. We'd love to think that we don't fulfill that rule. But when you think you got it, when you think you got it all together, when you think you don't need Jesus anymore, guess what? In that moment, you need him more than you've ever needed him before almost. And it will lead to self-destruction unless you get those things looked at and allow the Lord to change your heart again and bring it back to you. So those are the seven woes. I mean, and there's some serious stuff here. As we conclude our service this morning, I want to look at some ways, so how we can learn and apply these truths from our lives today. And listen, there's only going to be four of these. I didn't go seven. So there's only four. And again, I believe these fit with the seven woes, but they also fit with the entirety of the series. Number one, and what we've done here is I've kind of taken the idea of the Pharisees and shown the difference between Jesus. And here's what I want you to do. Here's what I did, and I'm still doing in this process in my own life. I want you to almost in these moments see which one you act the more like. If you could put a number on it. You know, I act 25%, 75%, whatever it is. And it's hard to do that maybe even this moment. But maybe we should take these things home and in our quiet time today or even this week is ask the Lord to reveal this to us. Because here's the deal, quite honestly, I don't think any of us, if we're just truly honest, could look at it and go, boy, I'm 100% Jesus on this one. So we could all have areas of growth. Number one, the Pharisees looked at the outer appearance. Jesus looks at the heart. Simple, easy, but so important. And here's the deal, too. Can we also remember this? That doesn't just include our own hearts, but it includes the appearance and the heart of others. Because some of us, we will put more focus and attention on the people that look like us than the ones that maybe don't, but that have a heart like Jesus. The Pharisees looked at the outward appearance. Jesus looks at the heart. Number two. The Pharisees emphasized religious rules and stipulations. Jesus emphasized God's principles. You've heard me say it. I will continue to say it as long as I'm ministering. There's the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And for us, and what Jesus is saying, and this basically idea is this, listen, the letter of the law is fine. It's good to understand the letter of the law, but don't you dare let the letter of the law keep you from understanding and applying the spirit of the law. Don't do it. Number three, the Pharisees were concerned with reputation. Jesus is concerned with character. You see, here's what I've learned in life. You can have a pure character and a bad reputation, but you can never have a good reputation, and necessarily that doesn't always mean that you have good character. Reputation can be manipulated and typically is. character is something that, in my belief, is something that is true because only the Lord can really know the true character of an individual. So there's truth in that. Now, should we have a, do we want to live our lives like, I hope I have a bad reputation? Of course not. But our character is what truly matters. Our integrity is what truly matters. Because here's the deal, reputation usually is things that are visibly seen by other people. Character, and in a lot of ways, integrity is doing the right thing when no one else sees it except Jesus. I remember saying that, what's integrity? Integrity is when you do the right thing and no one sees it. And I'm like, boy, that is a terrible, horrible, unbiblical concept. Because Jesus always sees. So integrity is basically doing the right thing when nobody but Jesus sees. And as we talked about last week, that's not because Jesus is sitting there, the Lord's sitting there out to get us. It's there to refine us. Remember, we talked about that last week. He watches us not to condemn us, but to refine us, to make that character even more pure. Number four, the Pharisees were marked by using others. Jesus is marked by sacrificial service. I gotta be careful here because I need to listen to the things I've said to myself about making sure I look at myself before I look at anybody else. But the religious leaders of his day and the religious leaders of our day are still sometimes marked by the same thing. And we all need to be very careful that we're not marked by manipulating others or shaming others, but marked by true sacrificial service. Because that's what Jesus is like. So what does that mean? It means that sometimes we do the stuff we don't want to do because it's what Jesus modeled for us. The Pharisees were marked by using and abusing others. Jesus was marked by serving others. So when you look at these four this week, the question is simple. Where's your percentages? Where do you fit in those? Because the thing we need to understand is, in a lot of ways, if we want to be more like Jesus, these are some ways that we can kind of judge where we're at in this area. And here's the thing. When we understand that, we know that the Lord will be willing to help us. He'll be willing to say, now that we come to this conclusion, let's move that needle a little bit more. Let's make us a little bit more like Jesus so that our lives are more and more and more like his. Now, as we close this entire series, I mentioned earlier that really in this, we kind of go from one of the most harsh, hard, if that makes sense, words of Jesus to one of the most compassionate and tender in almost all of the Gospels. And it's interesting because many of you, this scripture that we're going to look at, you've heard it before, but you don't always know the context of it. That's why context is so important. After Jesus has gone through this entire seven woes. Remember, we finished this with verse number 36. I mean, like, this will come on this generation. I mean, just like, oh my goodness. Guess what? Jesus didn't go, he didn't do this. And I will see you later. He kept talking. Remember where he is. We talked about it earlier. He's in Jerusalem. He has already been welcomed in. This is the Passion Week, folks. Listen to what Jesus says, because here's the deal. We can get so wrapped up in the seven woes that we miss verse 37. And we have to understand that our Jesus, our God, because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he will call us on our sin. But listen to what is said by Jesus in Matthew 23, verse number 37. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets. I mean, can you just hear the breaking of Jesus' heart? The compassion. Now again, you may have a hard time doing that because you didn't understand what a woe was. But now that you understand the lament of a woe, this makes perfect sense. Listen, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Now here's the deal. I bet you most of us have heard that term, that scripture before. But there may not be so many of us that understood when it took place in the timeline of Jesus' talking. You realize that what he's communicating here, the idea of a hen and its chicks, why would a hen gather its chicks like that? For a couple reasons. One, for protection. It's like Jesus is saying, listen, I didn't tell you all this to condemn you. I told you this because the road you are going on will totally lead to your destruction, and I want to protect you from that. Jesus understands the righteous judgment of God and says, I don't want that for you. We see that also in Scripture, where basically we see this idea written in Peter, where he says, God wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Jesus is basically saying, listen, I want to bring you in. I want to protect you. I want to keep you warm. I want to pull you close to myself. Listen, Jesus doesn't give these seven woes to repel these people. He gives them to draw them to himself, which is the only thing that can save them and change their heart. Listen. When you really break this down in Matthew 23:37, it's in your notes. This heartfelt cry is another way to see that Jesus didn't hate these men he rebuked so strongly. His heart broke for them. That's our Jesus. And one of the things that I truly, truly feel like God has called me to do as a pastor is to help people understand who our Jesus really is, who our Father really is. Because we have this idea and this thought, I've shared it before, where it's like God is up there with a lightning bolt just ready to beat our brains in with it because he's angry. But when we understand the heart of Jesus, when we understand that his heart wasn't full of rage, but it was breaking for these men because he loved them. But yet so many times when the conviction of the Holy Spirit, not the condemnation of the Holy Spirit, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes, we fight that. We don't allow it because we feel like, you know, God is out to get us or he's trying to do this or do that, when we forget that it's coming because his heart is breaking for us. And he desperately wants to make us new. Desperately wants to take your brokenness and heal it. Desperately wants you to come to him with open hearts and honesty and going, God, in some ways, I don't like to admit it, but I'm very, very like the Pharisees in this. And allow Jesus to say, I can fix your heart. I can make you more like me. That's not always fun. It's not always easy. But spoken from personal experience, it is always revolutionary. And so, yeah, it's real easy to walk out after this entire series and go, boy, I tell you what, but those Pharisees, man, they were really something. They should have known better. And listen, here's the deal. Like, I'm going to walk out of here, and I've kind of come to that conclusion. Yeah, they should have known better. They missed it. And that's tragedy. It's tragic. But you know what would be even more tragic for me? If I walked out of here and didn't allow Jesus to use this to change my heart and my life.
that would be more tragic. Because in so many ways, in so many instances, as you read Scripture, as you read the life of Jesus, you see a man of sorrows. It's kind of funny, that's what we're told in the Old Testament about Jesus. We see a man whose heart is broken time and time again. Because these people that he loves, that he cares for, in ways that you and I can only, it's hard to even imagine the love that Jesus has for you and me, for those, for every person, his heart just would break. Yeah, there were joys, there were celebrations, there were moments of great faith and great proclamation of who Jesus was, but there were also moments of great pain. Because Jesus so desperately wanted his kids to come home and experience the life-giving and life-changing power of his salvation, of his regeneration, of his sanctification that he does in the hearts and the lives of his followers. So if you would, let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes. We're not going to take long. Because honestly, in some ways, as I was kind of putting all this together this week, this was kind of one of those, like, this is a continual time of reflection and a continual time of response. And what I mean by that is I truly pray and I truly hope, like, what I ask you to do, there's a purpose to it this week. In your private time, in your quiet time, take your notes home with you. Don't leave them. Don't let me find any, okay? Take them home. And look at those four things and pray. Lord, what's my percentages? We have to almost be like David. Lord, as he prayed in the Psalms, search my heart. If there's anything in me that is not what needs to be, cleanse it. Make me more like you. And so, yeah, we can respond right now, and I encourage us all to do that. Maybe there's areas we know in this moment we go, yep, that Lord, I need that. I've got to make some changes with your help. But some of these things may be a lot deeper than we even understand. And God wants to take some time with them because of the nature of them. So even if you're responding in this moment and you're saying, Lord, I need to be more like you and less like a Pharisee in this area or in this situation or in this response. I truly believe God wants to do more this week. And so I'm asking you to spend some time allowing the Holy Spirit to show you. And when he does, that you would first and foremost repent. Remember, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So that first step is repentance. And then you would allow the power and the help of the Holy Spirit to change your heart and your life in that area specifically. And obviously, God can do that right now, too. So if there's areas as we pray and conclude the service where you just know that, like I don't need the week. I know exactly right now. And maybe there's one that I didn't even bring up that the Lord is speaking to you right now. And it's time to respond. It's time to repent. And it's time to let Jesus revolutionize your life in that area so that you decrease and he increases. So whatever that area is, if that's an area now, great. Or if it's an area that God shows you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, whatever, that you would be open to that. So that these hard words of Jesus would not be ignored, but they instead would do what they were intended to do, which is change the hearts of the listeners, because Jesus loves us so much. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. God, you're so good. And Jesus, we're so thankful that you love us enough to say the hard things, that you care about us enough to not just let us wander off, not just let us wander down a path that leads to destruction, that God, that you put up warning signs and you say, stop, this is not the path I have for you. This will end in destruction. No, don't go any further. And maybe for some of us right now, God, that's what you're doing. You're putting those signs up once again. But it's our responsibility, it's our choice to listen to the signs and take heed and turn, or to continue walking down destruction. And the bottom line is people have done that for the centuries. And I would pray for me in my heart and for everyone that's here or listening online today or at any time in the future, that they would recognize this morning the signs of a loving Creator who says, I love you enough to call you on this, because I know what will happen if you walk down that path. I pray, Father, that each one would heed the words. We would, in some ways, as Jesus so desperately wanted to do with the listeners of his day, we would allow ourselves to be gathered under the wings of our Savior and there find protection and peace and restoration. We love you. We thank you. You're so good. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome.